Read the last verse of Jonah, chapter 1, and all of chapter 2. You found that, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Jonah 1, verse 17, and I'll be reading through 2, verse 10. This is God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Please be seated. We are now in the middle of a series on the minor prophet, Jonah. We said in our first time together that we have some difficulties with Jonah because we have heard the story as children probably so many times. The big fish that swallows the prophet, and then he gets where he's going, and that's about as far as we know of the book of Jonah. But we want to think carefully about the specific things that the Lord is saying to us in this passage. And as we do that this morning, I want to ask, how can you sing in the dark? How can you pray in the dark? Our faith has to be deep enough and rich enough that we don't only have preparation to sing to God when things are going how we want them to go. Our faith has to be strong enough that we have words to pray in the depth of despair and even give thanks in those times. Remember the context of this book. The prophet has sealed his lips. He is able to prophesy, we remember from 2 Kings verse 14, but he simply won't prophesy, chapter 1. And so he flees and he descends. He goes down to Joppa and he goes down into the boat and he ends up in the bottom of the boat, getting away from the presence of the Lord. And in almost every detail, Jonah opposes the will of the Lord. Except we see this glimmering picture of the greater Jonah that was to come. At the end of the text when he says, it's my fault that this has come on us. Throw me in, cast me into the waters, and the raging sea will become peaceful again. We see that act of substitution as Jonah is cast into the waters and these mariners, these sea people around him are saved. The waters are pacified. The rage of God is made peaceful. And that's the beginning of a pretty significant transformation in Jonah. He's going to become almost a different man in chapter 2. And this is very troubling to many people who study this passage. We'll consider that question of how he can give thanks before he's been vomited out of the whale. out of the fish's stomach. He launches into this song of praise. First, this morning, I want us to see that Jonah sings in the dark. Jonah sings in the dark. After the Lord has appointed this great fish to swallow up Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. I'm saying singing and I'm saying praying because it's both. Psalms were composed as prayers, but then brought into the congregation and sung. And this beautiful hymn of praise is in the middle of this story. And Jonah is now singing, but he sings, he prays, because he knows the Lord is listening. There is the sense, for some reason, as Christians, that when life is going how we want it to, we think God is with me and for me. And in our distress, when we hear the news that cancer isn't just in us but spreading throughout us, when we hear the news that our children don't want to be part of our family or want to walk away from the Lord, what about those moments? What about absolute distress and darkness? We only can cry out to the Lord because we know he hears us, and that's what Jonah is confessing. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And we pray in this way because we know, we have confidence that the Lord is hearing our voice, that he's not absent in the dark. Perhaps more troubling is the fact that the Lord is placing Jonah here. It's the Lord who's situated him in the dark. We can't just say this was a random weather pattern that upset the boat, and by a bad set of consequences, Jonah's been tossed into the water. It's all very sovereignly conducted, ordained. Jonah has been cast by design into the deep. He knows the Lord is placing him here. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. All your waves and your billows passed over me. We as Reformed people are big on the sovereignty of God. We should be. We know that God sovereignly ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Not a hair can fall from our head without the Lord knowing it, and he provides for all of the birds of the field, and he cares for us in that same way with great, great detail. But that, of course, brings to us the question, how could God be ordaining then things that to us are only evil in our eyes? How can he be sovereignly bringing these circumstances? They're the Lord's waves, they're the Lord's billows. And as Jonah sings, he demonstrates that the situation is impossible without the Lord's intervention. Unless the Lord does something on behalf of Jonah, he's going to be in the most hopeless situation. He demonstrates that by how deep and how far down he ends up. Verse 6, at the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is a very hopeless situation. The way that he's imagining this mountain is that if you were to pluck a mountain out of its position in the sea, you would see a root connecting it to the very lowest parts of the earth. And Jonah's saying, that's where I am right now. I'm not just kind of bobbing at the surface of the water, able to get some breaths when I can. I'm at the deepest part. Without the Lord's intervention, I have no hope. The bars have closed upon me forever. How do we sing when life is actually like this? As God's people of old, how do we live by faith when everything seems lost? But Jonah interprets this place as death itself, which may be surprising. We know that because he's singing, he's not actually physically dead. But he says that it is from the belly of Sheol that he's crying, verse 2. Sheol in the Bible is the place of the dead. It's the place where the dead has consumed people. Isaiah 5:14 says, "Therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite. It's opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. Her revelers and those who exult in her." See, Sheol consumes everything. There is no one who escapes the hungry mouth, the ravenous belly of Sheol. And Jonah is interpreting this place as having gone down to the depths, into death itself. And yet, he's singing. He's praying a song of praise. Verse 9, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." If you read the commentators on these passages, there will be a range of ways of approaching it. But many critical source critics will say, this must have been added afterwards. There's no other way to explain this. Because Jonah is giving thanks as if he's already outside of the whale. So the whole history must have been original. And then someone must have added in this very bright psalm, this psalm that seems like a deliverance. Now, the only problem for us is that we actually believe that the scriptures are revealed to us in the way that they are, that this is intentional, that this was not redacted that way. So why is there a song of thanksgiving before the rescue is accomplished? Well, Jonah isn't singing his own song. Jonah's not inventing this. If you are familiar with the Psalms, you know a lot of the phrases from this song are picked up from other psalms. So if you read Psalm verse 42 and or chapter 42 and 43, you know, "All your waves and your billows have come over me." If you read Psalm 18, you know that there's this scene where all the enemies of David are pictured as surrounding him, and he captures that as the oceans and the billows, the waves, crushing him. And then the Lord echoes from heaven, and he strikes the waters with his lightning bolts, and he comes down and he saves David. When was David drowning? Well, again, these are not songs composed completely authentically for the first time in the life of the people writing them. They're remembering the history. They're remembering the character of God and what he's done in the past. And the great story of deliverance is definitely when Israel herself was brought through the waters of chaos and destruction out of Egypt. The Lord struck through Moses the waters and separated, and the people passed through safely on dry ground. See, Jonah is echoing what he knows about God. The way God has acted in the past is the confidence of Jonah. He's already giving thanks because he knows how the Lord is going to act. He knows even when everything is lost, when I have no hope left in myself, this is the kind of God that I worship. This is the kind of God that I give thanks to. He's acted in the past. He's always rescued the people that have cried out to him. So if Jonah is singing in the dark, second and finally, just 2 points this morning. This is a strange sermon, just 2 points. The Lord delivers from the dark. Second, the Lord delivers from the dark. Well, if we're saying that Jonah is confident in the deliverance, that he remembers the saving acts of God in the past, and that these phrases are even a part of his prayer, of his song, how is it that God interposes. Well, verse 10 very simply says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." See, the Lord acts in line with his character, and the thanksgiving of Jonah and the prayer to God is actually a means that God uses amazingly in his sovereignty to deliver this prophet after he has confidently sung of the deliverance of God. The Lord speaks to the fish and it vomits Jonah out upon dry land. Why did God let all this happen? Why not just let Jonah sail from Joppa to Nineveh? Why not just bring him a little bit more safely to the end? Why allow this terrifying creature? Again, we tend to think about this great fish that it's something of a transportation vehicle. It's like calling an Uber and getting from Joppa to Nineveh. But being eaten is not something that you want to have. This is not a biological transportation vehicle. This is a sea monster, likely. The Greek translation of this word, fish, the way that the Greek translators took this, was the word that they used for sea monster, a very great sea monster, an enemy of God. Behemoth or Leviathan is what you should be thinking of, consuming Jonah. Why does God send this great, terrifying fish to eat his servant? Well, it's in the darkest moments that the Lord acts most powerfully. It's when we are stripped of our pride, when we have nothing left in ourselves, that God acts powerfully to save. Romans 5 says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The case that Paul builds in that book is that all are under the judgment and condemnation of God. There's no hope in man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it's at the perfect time, when there's nothing left in man to save him, that the Lord acts. Jonah was very proud until this time, but he becomes a different man. He's transformed. He's humbled by being swallowed by this sea monster. He's brought to the lowest point, and at that point, surprisingly, when he thought he could get away from the presence of the Lord is someone he can address in the very bottom of the ocean. The Lord brings him to the lowest point. He humbles him so that he can raise him up. And this image of being in Sheol, in the place of the dead, you know very well that our Lord picks up and says, "As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man will be in the womb of the earth for 3 days and three nights." God doesn't save you by giving you a little bit of extra strength to be able to get you where you need to go. He saves you by giving you his Son to die for your sins. There is no hope in you to accomplish this. There is no way at the bottom of the ocean of despair that you can possibly reach up and pull yourself up into the very presence of God. But God sent his Son into this world. He took on flesh in weakness, born as a baby, born under the law, to redeem those who had no hope in themselves, who only had the ability to cry out to the Lord in their distress. The very last word captures just how utterly salvation has to be from God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, Jonah knew at the bottom of the ocean there was no hope without the intervention of the Lord. Besides the power of the sovereign Lord, there was no hope. And Christ himself doesn't avoid suffering and death, doesn't lead a comfortable life to show us how to be the best we can now. He goes all the way into death itself. He could have sung all these psalms, "The waters of death encompassed me. All of your billows have overwhelmed me." Christ is not rescued from the deep on that dark day of crucifixion so that you can have life. He is not immediately brought forth into life so that you can have the rescue that Jonah enjoyed. But like that fish whose stomach, for some reason, churned, and eventually the Lord spoke, and the fish vomited Jonah out on the third day, our Lord did not stay under the clutches of death. But on the third day, he was raised powerfully by the word of God. In resurrection, Christ walks out from the grave, and all of our questions and all of our uncertainties as Christians are dissipated. They evaporate like mist when we look at our resurrected Christ. Because there is no power in all creation that can separate you from the love of Christ. If God can be raised from the dead, if he can give his son in death and then raise him in resurrection, every power, every sin that you experience, that you are sometimes enjoying, will be overwhelmed and will be overcome. In your greatest distress, cry out to the Lord. He will save you. He will act in this way. Sing the song of thanksgiving. Sing the song of praise in the midst of the congregation in thanksgiving, because God has acted for you in Christ, and you know the end of your story already. You know that you are headed for resurrection. With confidence, you can sing to God. You can pray a psalm of thanksgiving, because like Jonah, you know salvation belongs to the Lord. He's resurrected his son. What else is there that you have questions about? What else is there that you could possibly need this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful to you that you have worked in this way, that you did not allow your Holy One to see corruption, and that death itself could not hold the Son, but he rose with healing in his wings. Lord, as families, as leaders in this church, as young children and members, we confess to you, Lord, that our faith is frequently weak, and we can't even bring ourselves to sing this way, full of thanksgiving, full of hope. Would you fill us with the power of your gospel, with the declared word of Christ and his resurrection, that salvation truly belongs to the Lord, that we put no confidence in men or in princes, for all truly depends on the saving work of God. We pray that you would glorify yourself in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.